part of Dr. Lane's vision when he started this 25 years ago. At the same time, while Tim was launching the pre-trib organization in 1992, there was a young man in California who had been converted under preaching of Greg Laurie, felt God calling him into the ministry, and started a Bible study in his apartment with six people. 25 years ago, today, over 10,000 people attend that church every Sunday, Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills, California, in the greater Los Angeles area. I met Jack Hibbs a number of years ago at a prophecy conference being held at their church, and had the wonderful privilege of getting to know him, to sense his heart over all these years, who has a love for God, a love for the lost, a love for the Bible, and a love for the Word of God that will bless your heart tonight. Give a warm Texas welcome to a California boy saved right off the beach, Jack Hibbs.
Thank you, Dr. M. Thank you, brother. Love it. Yeah, yeah. That's kind. That's very kind. Well, I want to first of all say that I'm so honored to be here tonight, and I would be lying to you if I said I wasn't nervous. I'm very nervous. I've spoken in front of Congress before. I've had an opportunity to speak in front of many different kind of organizations before, but this is the most nerve-wracking for me. I've got a team back home praying because of who you are, frankly, because of your position and what you stand for. It's something that I absolutely respect and adore, and that is the love for the Word of God and for the Lord's return and for the pulpit and for the pulpit ministry. And I just pray, Father, that you bless this time together, Lord, and God, that you would be the one that does the speaking, does the teaching tonight. We yield to you completely. We thank you, Father God, that the very first prophetic word ever, the first eschatological announcement in Scripture to begin with, was that of salvation in Genesis 3:15. Salvation, soteriology itself, that we would be saved, a promise, a prophecy. And so, God, we are grateful. So, Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, tonight I want to start with a verse that's not traditionally a verse that you would consider a verse regarding the rapture. But tonight's message is entitled, The Rapture and How It Applies to the Pulpit, or perhaps more importantly, the pulpit and why the rapture must be found in it. I'm a strong believer in that. I believe that the rapture should be found in the pulpit of every church where the Word of God is exalted, because I believe the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, will teach, will use the Word of God, and it is God's passion. From all the generations of the church, 21 centuries, believers of every generation have looked for the coming of the Lord. And I can't find anything else other than that in Scripture regarding this very point, regarding the fact that the rapture is going to happen. And so, as you and I consider the age in which we live in right now, why is there a drought in the pulpits of America regarding this topic of the rapture? We're closer now than ever. Years ago, we had the great opportunity of having Dr. John Wolvert at our church five times, and every time he came back, he said, I can't believe I'm back. I can't believe the Lord hasn't come yet. And I love that kind of attitude. I grew up at a church where Pastor Chuck Smith taught when I was saved in 1977. He never wavered. He never changed. It was never a doubt that you're to live every moment for the imminent return of Christ. And you might say, well, Jack, that's your argument tonight because that's how you were raised. I don't believe this doctrine because I'm honored tonight to say that I stand under Chuck Smith's teaching. With all due respect and love to Dr. Tim LaHaye and Ed Heinz and Dr. Hawking, who couldn't be here tonight, Dr. Paul, so many others that I just love and honor, your influence in my life has been profound. But the reason why we're in this room together tonight is not because there's such great teachers that have been poured and have poured their teaching into our lives, but because they poured into us biblical teaching. And that matters everything to me. And so we're going to be looking at these things tonight. I'm going to ask you in advance to just be forgiving as I speak and teach to you, because you no doubt could come up and do a better job than I can do tonight. But we agree, if I was there every time I'm preaching to the choir, it'd be this evening. So right now, as we consider the pulpit and why the rapture must be found in it, the first thing that I would say, and what is native to our church and what I hope to the Bible, is the fact that the rapture is actually and absolutely a biblical doctrine of truth. No matter what you're hearing out there by the noise that is taking over the internet. By the way, have you all learned that if it's on the internet, it doesn't mean it's true? In fact, all of a sudden, if you can pay your online bill, the internet allows a lot of lunatics to get online and say things. And that's their platform. And there's a lot of noise about that. But there's something that we all agree with tonight. And that is the fact that the teaching of the rapture is not some new idea. It's not some recent thing. It is a biblical doctrine. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus said it himself, "Let not your heart be troubled." We need to remember that in our day and age. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you." I love this. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," did he go? "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I love teaching the young people at our church or any youth conference. You say to them, "Jesus said he's going away. Where did he go?" "Point there." And they would point up. And Jesus said, "I've gone to that place that's up to prepare a place for you. That where I am," where is that? Up. "I will come and get you and take you to where I am." That's up. That's where the Lord is at. It's a biblical teaching introduced to us by Jesus Christ himself. It's a simple, plain truth. And throughout Scripture, there's the challenge to be ready at all times, at any time, to be ready. The argument today is that there is no rapture, or it's somehow made up, or it's at the end of the tribulation period. Listen, if that's true, then why would the Bible teach us over and over again to be ready and truly imminent, as we heard tonight, that he could come at any time? No warning whatsoever to be ready. Think about that for a moment. And the fact that the 7-year tribulation period is what it is. I believe strongly that the church has to be out of here for that 70th week of Daniel to be fulfilled. It's a time that is specifically organized by God to be dealing with a lost, Christ-rejecting world, but specifically his people Israel. It's a biblical doctrine that the church be raptured. We know that in Paul's visit to Thessalonica, he wasn't there very long, but I love the fact that in 1 Thessalonians, in the 5 chapters, he gave 5 very key exhortations to be ready. And we're going to run through those. We're going to give you a lot of Bible tonight. I try to not fail as much as possible. I remember reading somewhere in Spurgeon where he says, if your sermons are full of Bibleine, like gasoline, you'll never fail. So look past my inadequacy, listen to the Word of God. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul told them, "Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." There is no scholar that's going to teach that the wrath means hell. That's not what it means. The wrath means God's indignation to be poured out on earth. The promise is given in chapter 1, verse 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Number 3 is in chapter 3, verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." That would be Tim LaHaye, Dr. Ryrie, my mom, my dad, my sister, and you fill in the blank. Christ is coming back. And he's going to bring with him those who have died in Christ, as we'll see in a moment ago. But the fact that he could come back tonight is so exciting to me. And I'm not saying that because I'm standing in front of you. I'm standing because I believe that. Every generation looked for his coming. We're going to see how much so in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We all know this. It's very, very famous and well known. Verse 14, beginning there, he says, "For if we believe," notice what Paul says, "if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, argue about this, stress out about it, panic about it, blog about it. No, be comforted by it. It is to be a great comfort to us that Jesus could come back tonight. Now, later on, I'm sneaking ahead. Later on in one of my points, if you're not excited about Christ coming back tonight and you claim to be a believer, let's say you are, but you're not excited about Him coming back, then what's going on in your life? Don't tell us, we don't want to know. But why not? Why not? He's coming back. It was Paul's great joy. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised us to be delivered from the wrath to come. How do you deliver a generation of believers from the wrath of God's indignation that's going to be poured out upon this earth? The answer is the rapture. You have no other option in the Bible. Think about it. There's no other way to explain that. Number two, the pulpit and why the rapture must be found in it in our day and age is because the rapture is the believer's hope. It's our very hope. And I love the fact it was mentioned or brought up this evening. As those who believe in the Lord's return, it is our hope. But we don't sit on top of this hotel with white robes and just do nothing. In fact, I'd like to argue with you tonight that the very hope of Christ's near return ought to be the very catalyst that causes you to get up and do something. Didn't Dr. LaHaye accomplish so much, and yet he's always preached the same message, Christ could come back today. But he got involved and he changed this nation because he believed Christ could come back today. So you better get busy, right? Because Christ could come back today. I love that kind of thinking, but it's our hope. We've heard this, we've mentioned it already tonight, Titus 2:13. Looking for, scanning the horizon, being alert, being vigilant, looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Pulpits have removed or avoided or neglected the rapture, and the church that they preach to should be filled with the excitement of the blessed hope. But it's not being given from the pulpits, by and large. The rapture is no longer believed, or it's some sort of a metaphor, some sort of fairy tale. Listen, the fact of the matter is, it's the blessed hope. I see no blessed hope if I'm supposed to go through the tribulation period, and I read my Bible carefully, and that is, if I understand it right, if I'm going to go through it, I got to get beheaded. Blessed hope to you. You see, no, Pastor, now just wait a minute. I'm just getting started. If I haven't offended you yet, I'm going to offend you soon. The rapture was, the rapture is, the rapture will be the hope of the believer. It's right there in Scripture. I mentioned a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 4, and there's the famous five we statements of the apostle. If you're not a believer, I don't know what you're doing here right now if you're not a believer in the rapture, but we're glad you're here. Hopefully you'll be converted and come into the light with us tonight. But listen to what the apostle said, and I repeat, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, he said, we who believe. Paul includes himself as we who believe. In verse 15, he says, for this we say to you. Paul says, we say this to you. Thirdly, he says that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice, he doesn't say those in that time, those in some distant era. Paul and his generation believed that the Lord could come back for him. He said, we. In verse 17, he says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The fifth we statement is, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He includes himself. He doesn't put himself in the grave with those who sleep, or the body that is sleeping, or he doesn't even put himself in the camp where when Christ comes, I'll be with him and I'll meet the rest of you guys in the air. He's looking for himself going up. I find that incredibly powerful. Why would somebody want to neglect this or delete it from their pulpit ministry? I don't care what it is. our church gets involved in just about everything that we can if it's going to honor God. And many times people will say, well, what are you guys involved in that for? The Lord's coming back. Isn't that what you preach? Our hope is to spread the gospel, number one. Number two, after you're saved, what's the number one thing you're living for after you're saved? And you're, as a believer, you're sharing with your family, you're witnessing at work, you're getting involved in whatever God's leading you to do. But let's be honest, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's normal Christianity. The next big step for us is rapture. Rapture or rupture. We're going to see the Lord. It's either going up with the Lord by rapture or by rupture if you drop dead. Isn't the next big step for us seeing the Lord? Wouldn't you rather hope that Christ comes tonight? And the joy of that is to live in a constant sense of expectancy. And I believe it should govern the pulpit. The preaching of the full counsel of the Word. Someone said it tonight, that if you teach the Bible expositionally, what is it? It's been estimated that somewhere between 26 to 27% of your Bible is eschatological future. That means you're going to cover the doctrines of the future, and you're going to be giving your church, your congregants, the blessed hope. You can't avoid it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is amazing to me because Paul loved the fact that Christ could return at any time. And I don't see him giving up on that until he gets word, apparently from the Holy Spirit, that the Roman Empire is going to take his head off. He's in Rome. He's going to die. And he's writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." That means he's going to die. He knows it. "And the time of my departure is at hand." He knows he's going to go to heaven soon. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only," listen, "but to all those who have loved his appearing." It's the one and only time where Paul speaks about the coming of Christ in the past tense. I have loved his appearing. And he never gave up on that until he got the memo, your head's going to roll off your shoulders. Which he still ain't caving into that either, because he says he's going to get a crown of righteousness. I love that. "Hey, Caesar, you can cut my head off, but that's okay. When I see the Lord, I'm going to get a crown on my head." But that's when he conceded that he wasn't going to be experiencing the rapture. Third, the pulpit and why the rapture must be found in it is because the rapture is the great inspiration, I believe, that should bring hope and power to the pulpit ministry of our preaching. How so? Inspiration this way. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John 3. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know this, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." That is awesome. You and I have had people tell us, "Oh, you people who are going to believe Jesus is going to come back, you know, you guys are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." I argue the opposite of that. I want to live a life, you want to live a life now ready to meet Christ. I believe that this is one of the greatest inspirations to the believer to be busy about our Father's business and to get the word out there and to live a righteous life, a life that honors God. Do we really believe He could come back at any moment? What a great inspiration. What a loving inspiration. I'd rather have that inspire me than some legalistic motivation. I'd rather have it be that I'm going to see my Jesus soon. And I can't wait for that amazing moment. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, starting there, "Let us..." And by the way, I'm going to, at this verse, it's the New Living Translation. I know it's not the Bible. It's not even a Bible. It's a living translation. But it's, listen to how simple this is. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another." Why? "Especially now that the day of His return is nearing." I like that. He said, well, Pastor, preaching the rapture is controversial. Absolutely it is, so let's preach it. Well, you know, the denomination I was brought up in didn't talk about it. Well, that's too bad. Well, you know, there's so many different views, and that is unfortunate. I'm convinced, listen, if you still have an airplane with your Bible and you landed on a deserted island somewhere, and all you had was your Bible, I think you'd be just fine. I think if you read your Bible without reading anything online or reading somebody else's book, you'd find out Jesus could come back at any moment. What a great inspiration. You'd start witnessing to the coconuts if they had a soul. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What a great motivator. He's close to coming. He's near. He's on his way. The pulpit and why the rapture must be found in it. Number four is because the rapture is what promotes holy living. Convinced of it. Colossians chapter 3, listen, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Wow. Where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I believe that answers to John 14. We're going to be loving, serving the Lord and spreading the gospel, and all the while, our pastor taught us, I remember Chuck Smith would always say, the greatest fear that he had in life as a believer is to become unusable to God. Think about that. Isn't that simple but powerful? Never allow yourself to become unusable to God. There's no other reason to stay on this earth. Look, of course, God's gracious and kind and forgiving and merciful. Listen, all that, yes, thank God, but you know what? I don't want to contribute to somehow causing the pulpit ministry at Chino Hills or the congregants or someone to, in any way, to some way, become unusable. Don't you want to be used by God more? More and more and more. Wouldn't it be horrific if for some reason the Lord passed us over? He would want to do something amazing and He goes to someone else or to some other church. Don't you want Him to use your church and your community? How offensive would it be and how convicting and sad would it be if Christ had to pass over our church to use some other church? Look, I want Him to use some other church, but I'm not going to answer for some other church in the day of judgment. I'm going to answer our church. And I want to be usable. We want to be usable. The thought of the Lord's coming is a great holy motivator. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. 1 John 2, 26. Let these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received, I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit personally, from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What an awesome statement that is. To not be ashamed at His coming. I want to be caught doing the right thing that honors my Lord because I love Him. You guys, listen, you have no idea about my life personally. I was not a Christian. Dr. Ed talked about me stumbling into Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I wish I could tell you that my heart was burning. I was under conviction and I just thought I had to find God. I was going to a party down in Newport Beach. I saw two really cute girls at the stoplight in their car. They pulled into a parking lot and I thought I'd follow them. I was 19 years old. I pulled into a place. I didn't know what Calvary Chapel meant. Didn't care. They didn't have a cross on the building. They had this weird looking... Well, I later found out it's the shape of a dove. It's not even the shape of a dove. It's a weird looking symbol. Well, you're not saved. You don't know what that is. When you're not saved, it's like, what is that? That's a weird thing. I pulled in there. The music's blaring out of the building. There's thousands of people my age. So this is awesome. And I don't know where those two girls went, but this is amazing. Sat down. There's some guy with no shoes on playing a piano and dragging his feet across the keys of the piano. He had a huge afro. You know what afro is? And he had a big beard. And I didn't know, and some hippie came out by the name of Greg Laurie, and he goes, let's give it up for Keith Green. And people are going crazy, and I'm going, I don't never heard of that guy before. And Greg Laurie starts preaching the gospel from Revelation chapter 20, and I have his message. He gave me, I have it, I own it. The message I got saved by, or on, listening, sitting right there. And it was, how to inherit hell. No, that was the message. How to inherit hell. And he goes down the list from Revelation chapter 20. This is a list of people whose names are not found written in the book of life. And out of 10 of them, I'd done 8 of them. And I knew I was in trouble. I was so convicted. I was sweating. And he gave the altar call. And I got up. And I went forward. And I got to tell you, I grew up in a very stern, very, very hardcore Marine Corps home in San Diego. I was a failed abortion. I survived an abortion. And my dad, because of that's a long story, my dad never wanted anything to do with me. For me to hear that there was a God in heaven who loved me, I got to tell you, I got saved that night. June 20th, 1977, it was a Monday night. I got saved that night. But you know what my big struggle was for 3 years? Is trying to actually reconcile the fact that there was a God in heaven. Okay, he saves. Okay, that's what he does. I guess that's what he's supposed to do. He's God, but how could he love me? He could love you just fine. But me? I'd never heard of such a thing. I couldn't understand such a thing. Don't we follow him and don't we want to see him because he loves us? Isn't that enough because he loves us and he has forgiven us and he's healed us? He's given us a life worth living. And I'm standing in front of you guys. I have no business standing in front of you. Except for one thing. I, like you, I'm under the blood. I've been forgiven. Look, I do have a right to stand up in front of you because we're gonna be in heaven together forever, us, we together. It's amazing. He's awesome. Because of that, I want to follow him. He's been so good. But there are those that are out to deceive, which leads us to number 5, the pulpit. And why the rapture must be found in it is because the rapture is the great separator. It's not only going to be the great separator, of course, that when it actually happens, but even doctrinally now, it's separating churches. It's separating churches. There's scandals, or there's debate, or there's splits taking place. Can I say this to you as a pastor, and we're going through all that kind of stuff in California and all that? Hey, listen, I am not worried about it one moment. I see some of my Calvary brothers in here, they're not worried about it one moment. You want to know why? Listen, Charles Spurgeon said there are such things as blessed subtractions. Listen, let me just lay it out here. Anybody coming along saying that the Lord's not coming back, or he's going to delay coming back, or it's typological type of storytelling. He's trying to make some other kind of a point. You know what? I don't know. Hey, I'm from California. I'm in Texas. I'm a long way from home. I'll tell you straight up. I marked that person in my heart or my mind. Something's wrong. How can somebody be a believer and not want to see Jesus now? And when the Bible says, hey, be ready. Have you noticed the Bible doesn't give the church any tribulation survival tactics? There's no manual. This is how you read Revelation 13, you're going to get beheaded. So this is how you do it. Or store food this way. Now look, don't get this wrong. Persecutions, I believe from what we're hearing from Voices of the Martyrs, it's at an all-time high. I'm not talking about persecution. I'm talking about the 7-year tribulation period where God's wrath is being poured out on earth. And don't confuse the Old Testament saints with the church age bride of Christ, the saints, you saints, and tribulation saints. 3 different groups of saints in the Bible. When somebody writes a book or comes along and announces, no, look, right here, it says that power is going to be given to the Antichrist to overcome the saints. Those are the tribulation saints. It's not the church. And what kind of a husband to be gets his wife beat up before he marries her anyway? Why would Jesus do that to his bride? That's thick. That's not going to happen. The rapture is the great separator. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get you and I ready to meet Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 5, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." That's a rapture verse. Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord to come? Is it like, "Yes, Lord"? I hope so. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren," now listen to this. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm going to go ahead and correct me later because I'm probably wrong, but I don't want to be. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, I kind of feel like Paul is saying this with a little bit of an attitude. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you'll have no need that I should write to you." Do you hear that? Do you hear him? "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Have you heard, have you had somebody tell you, nobody can know anything about the Lord's return. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Read your Bible carefully. Nobody knows the day or the hour. We all agree to that. But listen to what Paul says. "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape." Now, if I've had a logic class in college, just this statement, "they shall not escape," it does mean, though, that escape, I know Dr. Ed mentioned escape, escape is possible if these here shall not escape. You ever had a logic class on that? If it's introduced, then the possibility exists. So who's he talking about? There's going to be a group of people that are not going to escape something that's coming. Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." If you've got a post or mid or post-tribulation period rapture, you have no need of watching for anything. There's no imminency in that. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and for those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." For, again, here's the verse. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." I personally believe that it's the Holy Spirit's job in the life of every believer to fulfill that passage of Scripture that you and I, we don't know the day or the hour, but I believe from that Scripture we are going to sense the nearness of His coming. I don't know what that means, but He says, "Concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need that I should write to you." Nobody knows the day or the hour, but you kind of sense we're further down the road than we've ever been before. Something's up. I'm excited. Number 6, the pulpit and why the rapture must be found in it is because it's how we escape the wrath that is in fact coming. God is going to judge this earth, and He's going to start probably in Southern California first. We deserve it. But we are going to escape the wrath. I don't care what denominational flavor you are, whatever the deal is. Listen to what the Bible says right here. And listen, I got to ask you this question. Is it God's nature to live to deliver His people throughout history from His wrath? Absolutely. You ask Abraham. That's a great story, by the way. You know, will you destroy the cities if there's 50 and remember He's in this 45 and just trying to, you know, figure this out. And God says, "No, I'm not." It's not His nature to punish a world for their sins and have His people experience that same punishment. Again, persecution is rampant and it's growing. It's not the same thing. God's wrath is altogether different. And I believe the 7 years, based upon Daniel's prophecy of the 490, that 7 year remaining is so specifically Israel and so specifically a Christ-rejecting world that it cannot be denied. There's a verse that, or a passage I absolutely love, only because it sounds so rapture-like, But it enforces the nature of God. I'm not saying this is a rapture verse. I'm saying it's His nature to deliver His people from wrath. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. For your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. You know what happens in the morning on your plants? When the sun comes up, the dew lifts up off the leaves or off the grass, doesn't it? And the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your door behind you, as it were. Hide yourself for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sin. That did not happen in Isaiah's day. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins? That's called the tribulation period, people. Escape. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Verse 37. Blessed are all those whom when his master comes, finds them watching. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect Him. Imminency. Being ready. Seventh argument, why the pulpit should be full of rapture teaching is because it belongs to the church. This is a promise that belongs to the church. It's been revealed to the church. Again, John 14, I'll just paraphrase, I read it to you earlier. Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to pick you up, to take you back where I've been. You can't get better than that. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul is saying, as much as we know the fact that Christ died and rose again from the dead, He's coming back. Who would fight this? Why would you resist this? Why would you put out some movie or video or documentary or book saying that the rapture is a joke or whatever? Just for fun, coming down here tonight, I went to Google and I typed in the rapture. And the first 11 posts are hits, or whatever you want to call it, that appear on your screen, were all, the rapture is a spoof, the rapture is false, the rapture is wrong teaching, the rapture is a demonic doctrine, the rapture is John Darby's invention, all of this stuff, really? Really? All this negative junk. Would you agree with me that we are living in an age of false doctrine and false teachers? I believe when someone says the Lord's not coming back, it ain't going to happen, I believe you're encountering a false teacher. You say, yeah, but they're my uncle and he's really nice. Forget about his face and forget about his name. He's a false teacher. We need to wake up to this reality. Jesus said, I'm going to come back anytime. Be ready. The apostles announced it. And there are people saying no. What does it mean? We ought to cheer up, people. We ought to cheer up. It means, boy, are we really close to the end. If it's hard to find a church that's teaching the rapture to happen at any moment, if you're having a hard time finding a church, don't cry about it. Cheer up. Just, you might have to drive to find a church. But take the drive then. You meet somebody who says, I don't believe Jesus is coming back. I'm a Christian and you're wrong. So you don't believe He's coming back to the church at any moment? I do not. Give the guy a kiss. Give him a hug. Tell him, you know what? The Bible said in the last days there will be scoffers, false teachers. Thank you, dude. You're fulfilling the scripture right in front of my face, right here, right now. You're amazing. And they're increasing. Escape. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 that when John, verse 1, he hears the voice. He's caught up. From that moment, John, if you want to say John represents the church, it's not a stretch, because from that moment on, the church is never again seen on earth. It's never seen in the tribulation period. And then you go all the way up to Revelation 19, and you see the church, she's fine. She's in heaven. In fact, she's more than fine. Revelation chapter 19, she's got, the Bible says she's wearing white linen, clean and bright, which is the righteous acts of the saints, the church. And she's something, man, because she gets on a horse. And she's like warrior princess kind of And she's coming back with him. Now, look, where I live, there's a lot of horses. I don't like horses. I don't like animals smarter than me, for one thing. But apparently, we're all going to learn how to ride horses. And it's going to be pretty amazing. You have the church coming out of heaven back to earth at the second coming. It doesn't take a spiritual Einstein to ask the question, how and when did she ever get up there? The book of Revelation opens up with admonitions to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then Revelation 4:1, John personifies the church and he's up in heaven from that moment on. I find that encouraging. You want to call it an escape? Go ahead and call it an escape. What's wrong with that? Flying over here last night, we got in the airplane. The lady asked, the flight attendant asked me, are you okay sitting in the emergency row? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I thought she was asking if I was comfortable. I said, I'm fine, thank you. And she said, no, are you willing to open this door in the event of emergency? And I thought to myself, and I said yes, but I thought to myself, lady, you don't have to tell me how to open this door in the event of emergency. I'm going through this door in the event of emergency. Now, why? Listen, if there's no chance of getting out of that airplane alive, they would never do that. They never, never do that thing. They would say, welcome aboard, buckle up. If this baby goes down, it's over. You fry. It's the end. There's no hope for you. And there's people in pulpits saying, you know what, sign up. Sign up, be a Christian, and Jesus ain't coming back. The whole thing's going to burn up. There's no latch. There's no escape. Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming back because, again, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, because you've kept my name and my word, you've not denied. I'm going to keep you from that hour that's going to come upon the entire world. Sounds like Isaiah. Why would you not want to embrace that? Why would you fight that? What's wrong with you? Seriously, I want to go down with the ship. Something's wrong. No, seriously. Now look, we are, as pastors, we have to be preparing our people to die for Jesus. All the while, we should be ready to die for Christ. Hey, look, the way the world's going, we could die at any time. Somebody could walk into our churches with a gun and it's, you know what I'm saying? That's called persecution. That happens. Let's just remember that there is a great escape coming. And it's designed by God. Number 8, the rapture, in my opinion, is this ultimate act of mercy. What a merciful, amazing act. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus said, listen, be careful, because your hearts could be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of this life, and that day will close in on you unexpectedly or unaware like a trap. Listen to what he's saying. That means if you're full of anxiety and you're concerned about the world and you're getting all bogged down with the junk of this life, that day could be a surprise to you. But Jesus says, be careful. In Luke chapter 21, verse 35 to 36, this is so amazing. Luke 21, 35, Jesus says, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. He's talking about the tribulation. Verse 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Somebody say amen. Is that not clear? Does not the Bible say, didn't Jesus say, to escape that which is coming upon the entire world? There's something coming that the opportunity, the possibility, the theater of heaven is fulfilled, could be in your lifetime, and pray that you're ready when that moment happens and you're going to escape what's going to try the entire world. You can't get more clear than that. Luke 21:36. Number 9. The pulpit and why the rapture must be found in it is because I believe it's in the DNA of the believer. This may be very simplistic. If you disagree, don't tell me later because you'll hurt my feelings, because I love this. I believe some things happened to me when I got saved. Now, when I got saved that night I told you about, I was convicted, sick, don't get me wrong. I was convicted. I But I didn't, when I prayed the sinner's prayer, I didn't hear angels, I didn't get goosebumps, I just didn't have any feelings like that. I'm not knocking feelings, I'm just saying that one of the first things I realized that I was a believer was, first of all, in my mind, I began to think different. It was like, what is that? I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit talking to me now. And the next thing, I don't know if I could even find Israel on a map. But I wanted to find a Jew. No, I'm serious. I started reading my Bible. And I'm thinking, wow, the Jewish people are amazing. I need to find a Jew. I went down to a place called Maranatha Village. Tommy, you remember that Maranatha Village, that jewelry? It's right down the street from Calvary Costa Mesa. And there was a guy there making jewelry. And he had the Star of David with a cross in it. I didn't even know what it meant. But I said, I want that. And I didn't know until I read in the book of Romans chapter 2 that he who is a Jew is not one who's circumcised on the outside, but he is a Jew who's circumcised on the inside, whose circumcision is not by human hands, but by the hands of God. That circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. I got my answer right then and there. Why did I have an affinity toward the Jewish people, and all of a sudden I wanted to go to Israel? And I've been there, I don't know, 20 times maybe since. Love Israel. What's with that? And I love witnessing to the Jewish people. See, Jack, they're so hard to witness to. No, they're not. They're a blast. They're fun. They're wonderful. And listen, every one of us ought to be able to witness to a Jewish person never used in the New Testament. You ought to be able to lead a Jew to Christ using the Old Testament. And it is so much fun. And let me tell you, when they give their hearts to Christ, you look like you're backsliding. They go fast, so they go ahead so fast. When they get saved, they need a helmet. It's amazing. You're gone. It's awesome. I had an affinity towards the Jewish people. And before Chuck Smith, because he just went through the Bible ever so slowly, before he even got to the rapture, when I had read my Bible, I understood. The Holy Spirit inside of me was all excited about the whole idea of the Lord's imminent coming. And I was so blessed. I believe that it's in the believer's DNA. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." And I believe we're living in those days. Ladies and gentlemen, we're experiencing those days right now. And I don't want you to be discouraged. You should not cower back in your pulpits. If your board says, well, we're not going to get into that rapture stuff controversy, either you need to get a new board or you need to go to a new place. I'm dead serious. God will bless you for standing for the truth. And you know what? You may think that our numbers are dwindling. Well, so what? That might be biblical. God has always done the most with the littlest, right? We're living in the last days. Broad's the way. I get a little nervous at our church. We got people coming. I was just talking to Dr. Ed. I don't know what to do. Our sanctuary seats 3,000 people. It's packed out. I don't know what. Do we add a fourth service or do a Sunday night? I don't know what to do. And I told him. I said, I'm almost 60 years old. I'm tired. I'm thinking, like, if they have to keep fighting with the parking lot the way that it is, they'll just give up and go somewhere else. That's what I just told them. Now, you need to pray for me, obviously, but crowds don't mean they're saved or they're Christians or what. Listen, everybody, it doesn't matter if you have a big church. Okay, that's spooky stuff. There's a lot of crazy stuff goes on in big churches. Can I tell you, we pastor a mega church. Pastor Lloyd, a mega church. Listen, I'm still trying to figure out if anything good's come out of mega churches. Hey, there's more people attending church in America today than ever before. Then how did America ever get in the condition she's in? You want to know why? Pulpits have become very weak and very confusing. Why would somebody in this day and age, especially millennials, why would they go to church where they can smoke and drink now at church? Why do you do that? Well, to bring in the unbelievers. Whatever happened to the Holy Spirit? But no, we're reaching out. What are we doing? We're having a Bible beer outreach. No, I'm not kidding. Say, are you kidding me? What in the world's going on? Why would the world, who does that out in the world, why would they come to church and do that? The world can sin better than Christians can. Why doesn't the world just stay in the world? The church ought to be, as John Winthrop said, that city, like America. He patterned it after the church. John Winthrop, this, like a city on a hill, shining. We ought to be so different. The world claims they want to be different. You want to be different? Hey, world, you want to be different? Come with us. It's amazing. There are people out to kill us. We've got the truth. Persecution's rising. Jesus could come back at any moment. When we die, we don't really die. We go straight to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with God. Christianity, if you do it right, is absolutely exciting. If your Christianity is boring, something's wrong. And we're trying to hurry up and get it all done because Christ is coming back. And I'll leave you with this. Number 10. The rapture is what answers expectancy. The very doctrine. Were you ready? Were you ready? Can you imagine? Good job. You scared me. Were you ready a moment ago? That day is going to come. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear. A second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And Paul said to the church at Philippi, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly or vile body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Listen, people who want to fight and kick against this truth, let them fight and kick. You stay true to the fact that God's Word is true from Genesis to Revelation, and you preach it and you teach it for what it is, and you don't listen to what people say. You listen to what the Holy Spirit has said. And you just, we've got, you know, somebody said it tonight, we've got the most amazing jobs in the world. Ministry with people, that's tough, that's difficult. I had a young man die in my arms just a few days ago. He knew the Lord, it was wonderful, but he died in my arms. That's the comforting the family and his little baby girls, that's tough stuff. But when it comes to God's Word, this should not confuse us. And you know what, maybe I just need to say this too. Get off the internet. I mean, except for Tommy's, you know, but stop listening to people. Did you hear what that guy said about? No, I didn't, because you know what? I don't go on there. Just stop. Listen, I'm convicted all the time. I don't read this enough. I don't need to read some Billy Bob's blog about how the rapture ain't going to happen. Look, let him be left behind. I'm going off. God bless you guys.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
I think you'll agree that was definitely worth coming for. You know, I was thinking 25 years ago when we were starting the pre-trib organization, and Jack was 32 years old. He was starting that church in his apartment because he was convinced those things were true. A heritage of Tim LaHaye's ministry and others like Dr. Walbert and Pentecost and Ryrie that have all gone on ahead. They were already passing on their mantle in their lifetime to the next generation. Been moved in this last year by all the confusion, the challenges, the issues that people have been dealing with, and I thought of Elijah, you know, after that great mountaintop experience at Mount Carmel, when he realized that Jezebel wanted him dead, ran and hid in a cave. And God had to come and confront him with the simple question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And his answer was what? They're trying to kill me.
What do you mean, what am I doing here, Mike?
That's what I'm doing. Where have you been? Hillary's after me. I mean, Jezebel's after me. That's what I'm doing. And God said, hey, come here, I want to talk to you. There are three things I want you to do. You're worried about the political situation, Elijah? Go anoint the next king of Syria, because he's the guy who started a war that took out Ahab. Go anoint Jehu, that wild man, chariot driver, because he took out Jezebel. And God used wild people to stop wild people. Does it all the time. And then go find the next prophet, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and call him to be your replacement. You know that story. He leaves the cave. He goes immediately to find the prophet. He's at the end of the line of 12 yoke of oxen. He's a nobody. At the end of the line, runs by and throws the mantle on him. And I don't think Elijah's mantle looked this nice. This is a messianic prayer shawl mantle, etc. But as he ran by and threw it on him, Elisha understood what that meant. You're calling me to be your disciple, to follow you, to be the prophet. And yet, Elisha ran after him and said, well, wait a minute. I want to go back, first of all, and kiss my father and mother goodbye. And I think at that point, Elijah gets upset with him and said, go back. What have I done to you? I got the wrong guy. They're trying to kill me. You want to go kiss your mom and dad goodbye? And instead, Elisha did what? Said, no, wait a minute. Slew the oxen, burned the plow, burned his bridge, so to speak, behind him, and went and followed Elijah. And over the next years of their ministry together, in the pages of Scripture, as they go from town to town to town, pretty soon there are 50 prophets in this town, 50 prophets in that town, 50 prophets in another town. God was raising them up at a time of unbelievable darkness, especially in northern Israel. And yet God was going to use them to hold back the tide of judgment for at least another 100 years. Judgment would eventually fall on that northern kingdom, but God was going to use the two of them to make a difference in the meantime. I was listening to a very well-known preacher on television about a year ago or so, and he made a statement that made me mad. He's a good preacher, and he says a lot of good things, but I didn't like what he said. He said, well, I don't need to be involved in what's going on in America today. Tim Lay and Jerry Falwell wasted their time. America's worse than it's ever been. So we should do nothing? No, Tim Lay and Jerry Falwell and James Kennedy and people like them that got involved back in 1980 were used of God to hold back the tide of judgment in their generation. And for 30 years, God gave us a reprieve. And God is not calling us to do nothing in the meantime. We all realize political solutions are not the ultimate answer. They can be reversed by the next election or by the next political party. But influencing the world in which we live is what we are called to do. And ultimately, when the job of Elijah was done, God called him home in a what? Rapture. In the chariot of fire. And he said to Elisha, this is the day, get him going up. If you need anything, you better ask me real quick. And what did he say? I need a double portion of your spirit. I'm not rough and tough like you. I don't call down fire from heaven and strike people dead. If I'm going to do this, I need God to give me the double portion. And Elijah said, tell you what, if you see me when I go, you've got it. But if you don't, now you see me, now you don't. You didn't get it. As they walked on, suddenly the chariot of fire appeared. Elisha screamed, "It's the chariot of Israel." In essence, the old man said, "I know. I've got a ticket, kid. I'm out of here." As he flew away in that rapture, what happened to that old mantle? The mantle fell behind. And Elisha had to pick it up. Go back to the Jordan River. Throw it in again. And the power of God was on his life. So he was a totally different kind of personality than Elijah. He ends up in Scripture doing how many miracles? Twice as many. Recorded in Scripture as Elijah. One of the challenges that comes up for those of us that preach and teach the doctrine of the rapture is the question about, well, what about the next generation? And I think back to 1992. You subtract 25 years from your age right now. How old were you 25 years ago? But God's call was on your life. God inflamed your heart. God motivated you to preach and teach these things. God was moving in the hearts and lives of young pastors like Jack, who were going to make a difference in those next 25 years. My challenge for us tonight, as we conclude, is there are many of you here that have grown and matured in your ministry over the years, like so many of us have. But there are some of you that are still young enough to realize that if the Lord doesn't come soon, I've got a lifetime that I have to use to serve God. And I wonder, how many of you here tonight are under the age of 40? Let me see your hands. Number of people. You're the hope of the future. You're the hope of the future. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're under 40, I'll even stretch it to 40. If you're 40 or under, you'd say, "I'm going to preach this, I'm going to teach this in whatever platform God gives me. Come pick it up." Right now. Just get right up right now and come pick it up. Symbolically, we're saying, "I'm in. I'm in. I know what God wants me to do." As a layman, as a teacher, as a pastor, I'm all in. I'm all in. God bless you. We want to pass on the heritage of what Tim Lay's vision is really all about, because it's really God's vision for the generations to come. So in whatever capacity, God gives you an opportunity, whether it's in a Sunday school class, in a pulpit, in a conference, in a home Bible study, as we share that message. Nothing magical about that shawl. Let each guy reach in and touch symbolically to say, "I'm part of this commitment, I'm part of this decision." Tommy, you're going to call on somebody for our closing prayer, I believe. And as we do that, we want to pray for these guys. And we want to pass on whatever we can to them for the future. If you leave tonight, there are some things available out here in the lobby. David Jeremiah, giving everybody here a copy of his brand new book, "Is This the End?" David Reagan, his DVD in defense of the pre-tribulation rapture, and Pure and Simple Ministries, the book, "The Perfect Journey." We're all on a journey. A journey of following the Lord Jesus Christ, of being conformed to His image, and of serving Him in the future that He's laid before us. And it looks like you've selected John Perkins to give our closing prayer. And John, if you'd come up here right now. First time I met John, he was young. He was thin then, too. He could get his coat buttons better. And, you know, what a commitment. The African American church, there's not a lot of preaching on the rapture. Because there's a lot of concern about how do we survive right now? How do we get through today and tomorrow? How do we put food on the table? How do we deal with the challenges of life, etc.? And yet there's a lot of hope of heaven. And we wanted to understand as well that hope of heaven includes the trumpet sound. Because just like we experienced tonight, there will come a time the trumpet will sound. And the archangel will shout, and we'll be caught home to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Before I pray, I want to charge these young men. It's amazing to me how things work out, because the Lord gave me a scripture while I was sitting there. In the book of Acts chapter 13, the scripture says that David served his generation by the will of God. The Bible says after he served his generation, he fell asleep, and we buried him with his father. Every one of us have a calling of God. And as we allow God to use us to serve our generation like Dr. Lehane, you know, I'm so encouraged and so challenged. I've been a member of 23 years for this conference, and every year I come, I get challenged. I want to encourage you, gentlemen, and even ladies, allow God to use you to serve your generation. And as you do, God will do big and better things than you can ever imagine. My life has been a miracle to see the things that God has done in my life. But I'm allowing Him to allow me to serve my generation in the time and the season that I have. So don't take it for granted. Allow Him to use you. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we love you. And again, what an honor, what a privilege it is to serve you. What a privilege, oh God, to be called by the God of heaven to a generation that is in need of you. Lord, in these latter days, oh God, give us a fresh unction, a fresh touch, a fresh commitment, oh God, to allow you to work in our lives. Lord, give us your heart and your passion for a world that don't know you. Lord, let us see, dear God, this lost generation with your eyes and your heart. Lord, forgive us all for sloppiness and times, dear God, where we just don't let you work in our lives. Lord, forgive us, oh God. Time is at hand. Lord, use us in these latter days like you've never used us before. Fresh vision, fresh purpose. And Lord, we love you. Lord, we are excited about what you're doing. We are excited to see you come. And Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory. Lord, bless your people, I pray. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I say one more thing? I believe the rapture so much that I take rapture drills. I've been challenging Christians from coast to coast. You need to take some rapture drills. Wake up in the morning. This could be the day. And this could really be the day. It's going to happen one day. God bless you.